Sounds very friendly. Okay. So that was his father, Mayor, right? So this book is called Base Mayor, the House of Mayor. Why is it called that? Because his father is Mayor Silverstone, which in Europe was Zilberstein. Chonepo, who lives here, Washington Habira, Washington, the capital city. One of the questions of how to spell Washington comes up often because I did a couple of weddings recently in Washington, D.C. And the question when you write a ketubah is, how do you spell Washington? Do you spell it Washington, D.C.? Do you spell it Washington, District of Columbia? Spell Washington, Ir Habira, the capital city? How do you spell Washington? You could come up with probably three or four different Hebrew ways to spell Washington. I think actually the way he has it here is the way that we spell it in Ketubas. And before this, Rav Avbezdin Be'ir Belfast. He was the rabbi and the head of the Jewish court in the city of Belfast, Ireland. And there he wrote, he's also wrote the book Pirchei Viv, Yeshua Gedola, Korban Pesach. He wrote certain books. His early books were on Talmud. His later books were on drashot, were on sermons. Nigmar, he finished it Biyom Chamishi. This book was finished on the fifth day, on Thursday. Shlosha Asar Yom L'Chodesh Shvat, the 13th day of the month of Shvat, in the year Tafrei Shein Bet, which is 1913. And you can see that this happens to have been published in Baltimore. This was published in Baltimore, Maryland. Okay. Okay, so then I'm going to go to, I want to go to his introduction. So this is his introduction. And again, we're going to read it as religious instruction, but we'll also gather some things about what it means to be him, what it means to be a Jew in Washington, D.C. in that period, and what we can learn from it historically. So it says, Issa b'medrash, it says in the Midrash, Kol mi shemotzi divrei Torah v'einam arevim alev shomehem. Anybody who brings out words of Torah, and the words are not dear to the heart of the, or not sweet to the heart of those who hear them. The Kal v'chomer, Noach lo, Alev Shomeihem. Noach lo Shelo Amran. So it is better that he did not say that. That itself is interesting, right? That you have to know who you're speaking to. You have to speak to your audience. It's a great work. So it's a lot of work to speak to people. So most of the words are going to be relevant. And so I'm putting in this book my sermons about the high holidays, and the drashot that I gave publicly on the three holidays, Pesach, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. I want to spread them out among the Jewish people. And I hope that other people who teach and who give drashot, give sermons, will get something out of them. And in this land, at this time, Shadrush Nachutz Ma'od, Kamo She'amarti Pam Achas, Mipnei Zeh Nitfas, Kiddush La'anu V'osias Gedolos Yoter Mikol HaTfil Shebesider. He says that the prayer, he says one prayer is always printed with bigger letters than all the others. What is that? The prayer that we say on the new moon, right? So have you ever been here Saturday night? Within a week or two after the new moon, we go outside in the front of the synagogue and we look up at the moon, and there's a prayer that we say that basically blesses God for creating the systems of the universe. And so he says those letters in the Siddur are always printed bigger. Why is that? So the answer obviously is why.
It's dark.
Right. So Varmartiel is Tom Yan called Tfilas Humis Palud Basic and Esa Sheshem Orgaz. Says in the synagogue, you have gas lights. Oh, electric. Maybe even you have electric. Right? That was a big deal. In 1913, it was not everybody had electric. You could even see small letters of a low king Kiddush Labana. That's not true of sanctifying the new moon. Because Kiddush Labana, you do it once a month. And even if you have a candle, you know, it might, you know, okay, you're going to bring a candle outside, he says, and you're going to bless the new moon. But what if it's windy? This is great, right? I mean, we just don't think about these things. Yeah, I mean, we don't, you know, just don't think about stuff. It's going to blow out your candle. Therefore, the Siddurim print Kiddush Levana with big letters in order that you can see them even without a candle.
The candle attached to the phone, right?
Exactly. You see, in the old days, yeah, it was very, those iPhones were just terrible. Was, yeah, you got it. It's funny. I remember, you know, of course, I'm that old. I remember flip phones, and they did not have, you even did, wow, you're really old. So they did not have cameras. They didn't have a light. They didn't have a flashlight. I remember when the iPhone, I didn't even think the early iPhones had a flashlight, by the way. And they had like a flash for photos, maybe. I'm talking about like the iPhone, you know, 2. I don't think it had a flashlight app. And when the flashlight app started, I was like, wow, that's a really interesting idea. Who in a million years would have thought about, right? Today, we can't imagine living life without a flashlight in our phone.
Did you get a separate standalone?
They had flashlights. Yeah. They had to hold them. Yeah. So even it was different in his day. Kumo came by Yamin Mikodem Shakol Haya al Tala. So it was in the early days that everything was pendant. So that everything was everybody was versed in what they said, and everybody feared heaven. Truth and with wholeness. And they loved the Torah, and they wanted to honor the sages. Now it's interesting. You could also, by the way, ask yourself, right? He's remembering here the good old days. You know, maybe the Eastern European shtetl, which he didn't really grow up in. I mean, he grew up in England. So you know, you also have to ask yourself when somebody in the past remembers the past before them, are they remembering it like we remember the past, which is not always. Sometimes it's with a certain nostalgia. And if a city needed a rabbi or the head of a court, so they would work hard to get a rabbi. What did they care about? They cared about a rabbi who was a scholar, Ubaki, and he was an expert. They didn't care. They're not paying attention to, is he a great speaker? Now, there are other times, Rabbi Silverstone sometimes will say, the Jews today, they're not interested in Torah. They're interested in if their rabbi is a doctor. That's what he says sometimes. Like the Reform rabbis at the time probably had doctorates. And so he's really sort of bothered by why the Jews want a rabbi who's a doctor. Why? Because they don't want to hear Musser. They don't want to hear, in fact, they want a Darshan. They want somebody who's you know, a good speaker, but they don't really want to hear rebuke from him. Because in the old days, the rabbi only spoke twice a year. When did they speak? Spoke the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's called Shabbat Teshuvah, the Shabbat of Repentance. And they spoke the Shabbos before Pesach. It's called Shabbos Gadol. And the purpose of speaking the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur was to get people ready for Yom Kippur, to put people on the right path. It was Musar, it was rebuke. Before Pesach, the purpose of it was to get ready for Pesach, that people should know the laws of Pesach. Of Shabbos Shuvah. Hayu HaKol Al Derech HaPilpo. Everything was very in-depth. Ki Hayu Bizman Shein HaRuchas Mitzuyot. And it was a time when the winds were not found. So this is a quote from the Gemara. Gemara says that when you build a sukkah, the sukkah has to be able to withstand ruach mitzuyah, a normal wind. So he's using that here as a poetic metaphor, a normal wind. And he's talking about sort of the winds of change, the winds of society. Da'abazeh, you'll see in a minute. Abamesha Rava Bezin Yada, because it was a time when it wasn't windy, so it was enough that the rabbi knew the small letters and how to see the depth of Torah. Avalokein Ba'edazot, but that's not true now. When the winds of change are blowing, the winds of secular society are blowing, Jainu Mitsuyot, and these are winds that are not normal. And they come to do what? They come just like at Kiddush Levana, it's going to blow out your candle. He says, that's how it is in society today. It blows out the candle of Torah. Torah is always compared to a candle. Ruach shel kfira, there's a spirit of heresy. Nitzrar b'kanfei rabim shel b'nei amenu, and it nips at the corners of the clothing of our people. V'nei amenurim partsim geder ha-Torah. And people are violating the Torah of Or Lachoshech Yasimu. They're making light into darkness. Nevim Eish Zara Bavate Yisrael. They're bringing the foreign fire. Obviously, it's about the children of Aaron into the houses of Israel. Ruach Shel Kfira, spirit of heresy. Nefshev Shmo. So, what's he talking about here? You'll see in later essays. What he's really referring to is talking about the Reform movement. There are times when he talks about the Jewish people's observance, not necessarily about Jewish philosophy. About, for instance, in his book on Perkei Avot, he says, the Jews in Washington, they come to me, and when they're sitting Shiva, they come to me and they say, okay, Rabbi, now this is, it's going to be Shabbos. I don't have to sit Shiva. Can I go to work? That's what they ask the rabbi. So that's what he's facing. He has another place in a certain essay. He says that the gabayim, the messengers of the congregation, would go around and give Hanukkah candles to the members of the congregation. And the congregation members would say, well, we have the ones from last year. We don't need this. And so he has this sort of joke. He often will say, I'm saying this in the way of humor, but you have to like kind of get it. So there's the law about the Hanukkah candles that we say, Hanera talal kodeshim, these candles are holy. Ein lanu reshut lishtamesh bem el rotem bavad. We don't have permission to use them. Meaning to use them for some utilitarian purpose, we're only allowed to see them. That's just to light them and look at the candles. You can't use the candles to read. So he says, oh, the Jews take that very seriously, and they think we're not allowed to use them, only allowed to look at them on the shelf. So they have them from last year. So he has all these, you know, things that he talks about, how difficult the Orthodox life was. So he does talk about that a lot, about the how observant or not observant people are. But here I think he's referring to the Reform movement. And he says, our time is like Kiddush Levana. It's dark. So he says, we need big letters. We need rabbis who can rebuke the people in a loud voice, and they can guide the people. It's not enough today, he says, just to be a scholar of Torah. Ours is the time when it's dark and the winds are blowing. So you need big letters. You need rabbis who can speak very clearly to the Jewish people about how we should be as Jews. Now I'm on the next page, number 6. V'talmud lomar, shelo kazar it yatsev lifnei kal Yisrael v'sefri zeh chadash. Yatsefer zeh yotze la'ar v'sefer chamishi. He says, this is my fifth book that I'm publishing. V'lishum geyut. And I'm not saying it with any haughtiness, but I do want you to know that it's sold well. And people are, he says he published 400 of them. I'm going to go to the next paragraph. For EC, the Sefer Echad Bakdama, Asher Ana Lishol, Echad Asheshal, Im Koldero Shatava Shehudaresh, Im Shelo, Hema. He says, somebody once asked a darshan, somebody who gives sermons, they said, are these all your sermons? And he says, you know, I could answer that with a little bit of humor. Reiti at Menaga Socharim, he says, there are people who sell wares. Sharkolis came with Sakhrim Liknot, Vilimkor, Nasimakba Kafa, Rishtarot. They sell things on contract. And then it comes time they have to sell things and they pay back their debt. I never heard of the banker who's lending money to the salesman to say, by the way, you know, is everything you're selling? Did you invent it all? Is this your money? Or did you borrow it from somebody else? He says, it doesn't matter. So he says the same thing with Torah. However, it doesn't have to all be, you know, made up by the says by the person who says it. It doesn't have to all be new. It can be things that you borrow from others. Benaniti, he does talk about publishing sometimes. He talks about how it's very important for people to publish their Torah. Talks about this guy who didn't have any shoes, and he says to him, "Would you like shoes?" And the guy doesn't say to him, "You know, did you make these shoes?" So he's arguing for people not being too critical of their impression. But I wanted to go to the end of this paragraph. Because you get something about his life. He says, Darshan Bechavar Achsanya, I want to talk about those who are here. I want to praise those who live here. Ir Habira, Washington. This is the capital city of Washington. Nocha Sharanochi Yoshe Betocham. Baruch Hashem Zeb Shesh Shanim. He says, I've lived here for 6 years. This is 1913. He came in 1907. I want to give you a sense of honor and strength, and I want to bless you. So you can see that he's very happy where he is. He's happy to be in Washington. He has a sense that these people are into, they want to hear what he has to say. And then he says, God should open up our lips in Torah, and we should be able to serve God. So the sense here is, what's your sense of this? Now, if I asked you, how does he feel about Washington? How does he feel about being an Orthodox rabbi in 1913? Is he depressed about it? Is he happy about it? Is it promising? Is he does he have a sense of what his mission is? What would you say?
I think it's like making light of the situation. Like, I think that he sees that clearly people kind of need his guidance and kind of clear picture of what he needs to be in the situation and really have the understanding and the purpose behind the acts rather than just doing them.
Sure, but right.
I think they need the more substance. I think he's kind of highlighting that. Like,
yeah.
People want to.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. I think he's both right, that he feels positive about it, but he wants to create some more depth. And he's very grateful, seems like, to be here. He often thanks the people in Washington. This is very early on, so 6 years into his rabbit. And you'll see that by the time the 30s come, he feels a little differently. But life gets harder, and Jewish life is more difficult. But this is very early on. Probably most of the, this is early 1913, probably most of the folks are not born in America. They're probably born in Europe. They're probably immigrants. And that generation, wanted Orthodox synagogues, had some hope that their children, might be observant. Didn't work out that way often. And it gets much harder. You'll see it get harder over time. So we know he was born, I think, in 18. There's a Wikipedia article about him. I think he was born in 1887. I think he was born in 1887. Let's see. He was born 1871 in Russia, 1944. So in 1913, he is, he's pretty old.
He was 40.
Yeah, wow. So he comes to, right? He becomes, at 30, he becomes the rabbi in Belfast. And he, by the time he's here, he's already 36 when he comes. Yeah. And then by this time, 1913, he's already in his 40s. Yeah. Yeah, in his early 40s. So, by the way, his son died. His son was 100, and he was one of his sons was a rabbi, and he was rabbi of a shul here called, which is still here. It's on 16th near the top of DC. It's a conservative synagogue now. It's called Tiferes Israel, and his son And you Google him, you'll see he died like in the 90s at 100 years old, and he was Rabbi Silverstone later was Rabbi Trisis before it was conservative. So this is a drasha about slichot that he gave in 1913 on the first day of slichot. And by the way, he, you know, what's interesting also is that he almost never mentions the pandemic. Right, so obviously through, I was teaching this during the pandemic, and I thought, oh, I'm like keeping my eyes out for the pandemic. Never talks about it. So I recently found one place, and we'll look at it either this time or next time, where he does mention the pandemic. I couldn't figure out, he talks a lot about World War I and how sad it was that people were losing their children in World War I. And he talks in one place about how he did a memorial service for the people with a member of Congress who was Jewish about World War I and included people from the pandemic. But he almost never thought, why is that? So it turns out that it was illegal to publicly talk about the pandemic. Isn't that interesting? In the 1918 pandemic, that Wilson made it illegal. It was an act of sedition because he was worried about taking away energy from World War I. And that, like, when I heard that, I was like, oh, now I get, you know, why he wasn't. And other Orthodox rabbis from that period also, you don't see much about. But I did find one place where he does all that. But here, he's speaking generally. This is Slichot. And he begins with the verse from Eicha, from Lamentations. We get up at night. Right? This is why we begin. We're going to begin Slichot. Slichot is petitional prayers that we say leading up to Rosh Hashanah and then from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And we're going to begin to say them Saturday night. Usually, sometimes it's a week before, it depends what day of the week Rosh Hashanah falls out. Rosh Hashanah falls out such that we have at least 4 days of Slichot started Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah. But this year, for instance, Rosh Hashanah is going to be, I think, Monday night. And so we're going to have to start a little bit more than a week before, because we always start Saturday nights after halachic midnight, which is around 1 a.m. So and it comes from the verse, Kumi Roni Valayla. We get up and sing or cry at night. The Rosh HaShmurot, at the beginning of the watch, meaning at the beginning of the middle of the night, Shivchi Kamayim Libecha, pour out my heart like water, Nochach Bnei Hashem, before God. Hine Levar Zah Pasuk, he says, to understand this verse, Kenachnu B'choshana, the Shivuri, the Shikuri V'lo Miayin. I talked about this Shabbat, that there's a notion in the book of Isaiah, about the cup of wine, that a cup of wine can be a cup of joy, but there's also this metaphor in Isaiah and in Yeshayahu and here in Eicha about the kos hatarila, the cup of poison, the cup of detriment, the cup of pain, that the cup of wine for the Jewish people, which was joyful, has been turned into a cup of pain with the exile. And his verse in this week's this past week's Haftarah, Sichurat v'lo miyayin. I am drunk, but not from wine. I'm drunk with pain. In other words, when you drink that cup that doesn't have wine, but rather it's the kos hatarila, it's the cup of difficulty, of exile. So then there's a drunkenness. You know, you wake up and you say like, how did I get here? And you don't know. And that's how it is with drunkenness. That's also how it is with pain. That's how it is with life generally. You know, you sort of wake up. You don't feel as much when you're young, you feel it more when you're older, but you're sort of like, where did it all go? How did I get here? No? And that's the nature of life. That's kos hatarila. So here he says that the first night of Slichot is based on this idea of schurat v'lo miyayin, being drunk but not from wine. B'chol inyanei gufanit asher because of our sins, a wall of iron, this is all language from rabbinic language about the holidays, there's a wall of iron that has been produced by our sins during the year between us and our parent in heaven, between us and God. In other words, the human being has a divine soul. And in theory, the soul is made in the image of God. Like the first rabbi of Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Leidy said, it's an actual part of God. So why are we so distant from God? So the answer is, of course, that our sins throughout the year, it creates division between us and God and between us and other people, right? The sins between us and God create division between us and God. sins between us and other people, Haftarah is about us and other people, that creates rift between us and other people. And of course, purpose of the high holidays is to shore up those rifts. And the language of the rabbis that he's using here is the idea of the iron curtain that separates between us and God, that is the product of our sins throughout the year. Asher kimat avarnu al kol terkul. He says we have violated most of the Torah. Avol be'elu hayamim erash chodesh elul arach v'yom kippurim. But he says in these days between the beginning of Elul, the month of Elul, and Yom Kippur, and that's of course the days that we're in right now, shemesugalim l'tshuva, they are set aside, they are not just set aside, but they're conducive for repentance. Yoster mikol hashana, more than the rest of the year. Rashi tevot Elul, very famous that the word Elul is the first letter of the four words of the phrase, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me, right? That's God and the Jewish people. That's why we say, I get up and I cry at night. Kodam alot ha-shachar, before the sun rises, before the dawn. B'ha'et asher Hashem yitbarach natan lanu es nishmasecha b'chazar. It's the time, this is an interesting idea. Why do we get up and say slichot in the middle of the night? Or at the beginning of, it's really ashmur. It's not really supposed to be the middle of the night. It's supposed to be really the right before the dawn. It says, because that's when God, every day, returns our soul to us. V'rayon tzach u'v'machshava tahora. And when our soul is returned to us in the morning, what do we feel? We feel a purity of thought, a purity of mind. Right? Partly that's because we're well rested. Partly, though, it's because there's a sense in Judaism that we're reborn. Right? That's why every morning we wash our hands three times in the cup. Why is that? So the Shulchan Aruch says because there's a kind of death experience that you go through when you sleep. And when you wake up, there's an incredible moment of inspiration. You say, Moda ani lefanecha, I'm thankful before you, God, that you return my soul to me, because when you're sleeping, it's like you're dead. Right? I always wondered if I would die while I was asleep, would I know I had died? That sounds like a crazy question, but it's true, right? Because you're checked out, basically. You really are like that. Like, you don't know you exist. And then when you wake up, you're like, oh, I exist. That's unbelievable, right? We should feel that. I mean, we don't always, because we take for granted that we're going to wake up. But it's shocking, actually, sometimes, right? Because you really didn't know, especially if you weren't dreaming, like you really, really, you wake up and you wouldn't have known that you are you even. It's shocking. And so he says, it's an interesting notion. I never heard it anywhere else, by the way. He says the reason that we say slichot early in the morning is because we want it to be, or it's earlier than when we usually get up. Everybody's always tired during slichot, but starting earlier. And so really should even be said, you know, just before dawn. And so he's saying that it's then because that's the moment of inspiration. That's the moment of gratitude to God. And he says it's a moment of tzach and tahora. It's a time when our thoughts are clearer, right? We're not only well-rested, but we've been reborn. And we feel the sense of desire to praise God and to pray to God. And to pour out our hearts like water before God. Shakotel barzel. He says, you can feel it's a good time to think about removing the wall of iron that has been closed by our sins. We're totally pale and we can pray better then. It's an interesting thing to remember because, you know, for us, a lot of times we get up for slichot and it doesn't really feel that way. We just feel tired. But he's saying, and he's giving us really a context for it. It's very beautiful. Moshe Rabbeinu, Olav HaShalom, we see about Moshe that he went up above during these days, right? Moshe came down from the mountain and he broke the tablets on the 17th of Tammuz. He's down for 40 days, or he goes up for 40 days, but then he's up there from Rosh Chodesh Elul, beginning of the month of Elul, for 40 days until Yom Kippur. And then he comes down with the second set of tablets on Yom Kippur. But Yom Kippur is Yom Kippur, because it's the first time that the Jews were forgiven. They were forgiven for the sin of the golden calf. How do we know? Moshe comes down with the second set of tablets on Yom Kippur. So these 40 days that we're in right now, from the beginning of the month of Elul until Yom Kippur, that mirrors the time that Moshe's up on the mountain, essentially gaining forgiveness for the Jewish people. The first time the Jews sin as a nation with the golden calf, and that they're forgiven. I remember I used to be a rabbi in India 25 years ago. And one time, the Jews of India fast for 40 days. I think a lot of Sephardic Jews do this. From the beginning of Elul until, they eat at night, but they fast from dawn to dusk. From the beginning of Elul until Yom Kippur, 40 days. You know, makes a lot of sense. The notion of fasting for 40 days comes up a lot in Jewish thought, especially in Musar. If you look in Orchot Tzadikim, one of the famous books of Musar, of rebuke, of character development, like often he'll say, you know, if you spoke Lashon Hara, you should fast for 40 days. Fasting for 40 days in the old days was a thing. For us, we're a lot weaker, perhaps. That's many modern commentaries say that we're much weaker than these. But that's what Moshe did, right? Moshe fasts for 40 days, the original 40 days in the mountain. And these 40 days, perhaps, also. Yom Kippurim Lekaba Lucho Shnios, he comes to get the second set of tablets because the first ones are broken because of the sin of the golden calf. And he says, Anu Gamkein, us also, Shivarnu Haluchos B'chol Shana Ha'avra. We have broken the tablets. We are Moshe. We broke the tablets this past year. If we would think about everything that we sinned from the last Yom Kippur until now, Yecholim Lirot Bahabalanim Bahabalance, he's not using English words, Bahabalance, Yavarnu Al Kol HaSar Sidibas. What do? We sinned against all the Ten Commandments. And if God forbid, maybe we didn't worship idols, but we really did worship idols because he says, you know, what do the rabbis say? They say anybody who gets angry, it's as if they've worshiped idols. So at some point during the year, we got angry. The rabbis say that anybody who doesn't give tzedakah, it's as if they have worshiped idols. Anybody who's violated Shabbos publicly, as if they've worshiped idols. And so it is with all the other ones of the Ten Commandments. You think you haven't violated them, you really have. So we too are Moshe every year. We have to go and receive the second set of tablets. So that's a very nice metaphor. Now, it's not only are we clearing away the iron curtain early in the morning when we feel this indebtedness to God, but we are stepping in the shoes of Moses, breaking the tablets. But we know that between the beginning of Elul and Yom Kippur, we have the ability to reconstruct them, go back on the mountain. So he says, my friends, Mori Varabotai, Kisha'av Achar Holech Mibeto, Akola Shana Vachakach Mushivi Yedia, Sha'av Nose Leveso, Numa Shabana Veneveso Nose. He says, when a father goes away and then he returns to his house, Kabupana Besimcha, Shalaro Utokola Shana, when a parent returns who hasn't been seen all year, everybody runs out to greet him. Bim Gamzelo Yasu, we're on page 9. Chol Hachos Yasu, Abanot Babayit, Lenakot Abayit. And at least, even if everybody doesn't run out to greet their parents who's been away for the year, at least they clean the house. Chol Kalim Nekavra, because they want to honor their father. Avalech Yiyah, Shim Lo Banav Yisu, Lefanota. What if the children don't do anything? They don't go out to receive the father, and they don't clean the house. And he just comes in and he finds that the children are lazy and they haven't done anything. And they're just sitting around. So that's not a good thing. Those are ungrateful children. So he says, so to us, my friends. Avinu Shabashim Haim Halach Meitano, our father in heaven left. Shana Tamima, God's been away for a year. Rabbi Meitano Laroat Avinu, he says, many of us haven't seen our father in heaven for the whole year because we only come to shul from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. But now we blow the shofar, you know, every day in the morning during the month of Elul, we blow the shofar. Just a few sounds to remind us that Rosh Hashanah is coming. And this is to remind us that we need to go and greet God. on Rosh Hashanah. Gam Heichenes Atzmenu the Din Shizman Bezdin Ushloshim Yom. The Mechala Papas Banasanu the Fun of the Kabbal Panav Ezeh Mikodem. So we have to prepare ourselves, it says, to receive God in Rosh Hashanah. And he says, it's also important to know that our times are not like the earlier times. He says, in the early days, in the old days, truth was in the marketplace. And it was in the stores. Then it was in the house. He says, in the old days, again, is this nostalgia or what? He says, in the old days, everybody was honest. They would never violate, the mitzvah in the Torah of doing business honestly. And when they spoke to people, they did it with a complete heart. So when they came to Shul, there they lied. Why? Because they said, we have sinned. But they hadn't sinned. They said, we have stolen. They hadn't stolen. They had been honest all year. And now he says, but of course for us, it's just the opposite. He says, we are dishonest all year. And that's where we lie. At least when we come to Shul, though, he says, we tell the truth. We say, we have stolen. We've been dishonest. At least we tell the truth in Shul. You can see how he's a little pressed there. We have sinned. That's interesting. He has a sense that the people, it seems like in his congregation, are not honest. No, he says they lie in the marketplace. They're not doing business honestly. Interesting. Shamar Avida Hu Omer Belev Shalom. So we have to confess with a whole heart. Okay, now I'm on page 10. Svadas Alavona Zulas Leben Omer Shamnu. Okay, so that's what I want to do from here. I want to get a sense of the musar that he's giving the people. He does seem to be saying that people in the United States are less honest, which that's sort of surprising. I mean, it is a world of immigrants, so it's not so easy, perhaps. But he does have this sort of nostalgic sense that in the old days everybody was honest, and today no one's honest. So I want to go to another book. And this is a later book. That was 1913. And this is a book from 1920 called Kesef Nivchar. And that means chosen silver, very valuable silver. And it was published in 1920. Let me share it with folks at home. And I'll sort of keep an eye out for is this a little bit different? So this is Kesef Nivchar Chelek Sheni. This is the second volume of Kesef Nivchar. And this is also Drashot for Rosh Hashanah, etc. Rabbi who lives here in Washington, and you can see Tafresh Pei. See, by this team is the time he's living on 410 K Street. See on the bottom of the first page there. And this is the only place pretty much where he mentions the flu epidemic. So let's also take a look at that. So this is in the first drasha, which is a drasha has an introduction. I'm going to skip that. And then the first drasha, and then he has a hesped. He has a eulogy that he gave for a rabbi in Baltimore. I'm going to skip that. And then I think what you have there is, page 13, Yed Shofar Tafresh Pei. Okay, so this was for the blowing of the shofar in 1920. And he quotes a pasuk from Amos, Imitaka shofar ba'ir, if the shofar is blowing the city, and the people do not tremble, if there's evil in the city, Hashem lo asa, God has not done it. Mori verbosai, my sirs, Shamash Avra, Chodesh Mar Cheshvan, it says in the year that just went by in the month of Cheshvan, which is right after the holidays. There was a terrible magefa. Right in 1919, he's saying, let's see, Tafresh Pei. Let's look. Cheshvan. So Cheshvan 1920. So let's see, 1919. Okay. So this was Tafresh Pei Rosh Hashanah, which is September 1920. So the year before, Cheshvan is 1919. So he's actually talking about 1919. He says there was a terrible magefa, it was a terrible plague. And how many almanot yisamim nisharu, there are many orphans and widows who are left. Two sisters died in one day. Cholacha nisharu shnei yitomim, and each one of them left two orphans who were young. Sibala zeamar hanavi imitaka shofar ba'ir, shofar b'shnas tafreshayin. Because in 1919, the blowing of the shofar, we didn't tremble for our sins. Shlit oruru l'tshuva. It did not call us to tshuva. Seems like he's blaming the pandemic on the sins of the people. That's not like him. It's pretty radical. There are rabbis who do that, but Aristotle Stone is not one of those. So this is a little surprising. Azimtia Rabba Ir Ba'et Shaya Magefa, Rachman Lotzvan Vashem Lotzvan. Doesn't come from God. Kimi Otolo Tetzero. Evil doesn't come from God. Hakanachnu Ba'atzmeinu Asinu Zot. We have done this. Shalom Echvad Ba'et Kiyat Shofar. We didn't shake the time of the shofar. We didn't do tshuva. We didn't repent. Says my masters, Baitama Gefa, at the time of the pandemic of influenza, Lohealana Rashut Likroa et Gzardin. We did not have the permission to tear the decree. Kobate Knesiot, so here he's not really blaming the people, he's blaming the pandemic. It's very timely. It says all the synagogues were closed. We couldn't pray in 1919 Rosh Hashanah. In Pol Bar Nakodesh, we couldn't pray in front of the Ark. He says the government made us close the houses of worship. Wow. He says, but now, my friends, 1920, about to blow the shofar, Kiru Levavchem, let us tear open our hearts. We need to tear our hearts, rend our hearts. And all of the sacrificed people that have fallen from our families. And he says, not only the pandemic, but also there has been terrible killing in Poland and the Ukraine. Some terrible deaths. Now, so I'm not sure if here he's talking about the pogroms, which there were terrible pogroms in 1919, or is he talking about World War One? He may be talking about both. We weren't really able to tear our clothing then. We couldn't be in shul, but now we can. It's 1920. And we need to rend our hearts before God. Hallelu b'leiv shalom v'emet, pray with a whole heart and in truth, with all of our souls. Yes, Vadi Yikavla Hashem Tefillah. And then God certainly will receive our prayers and our cries. I thought that was interesting because, first of all, it's good Musa for us. But second of all, it's very familiar. You know, we were, many of us were not able to be in Shul last year. And I'm not sure we're going to be able to be this year. We'll see. But we're doing a little better. Then he has, in the second essay, he talks a little bit about the massacre of the Jews in Pinsk. Says, and we'll finish with this. Token b'shofar shel ayil. Why did they blow the shofar of a ram? God says, blow the shofar of rams so that I will remember the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Right? The story of the binding of Isaac. In the Akedah, God tells Avraham to bring his son Yitzchak as a sacrifice. And he tells him to stop, and then he finds an ayil, a ram in the thicket. He brings that as a sacrifice instead. And so the Gemara says, we blow the shofar of a ram in order to remember the Akedah, that God should remember the binding of Isaac. But it's Kiyat Shofar, Al-Kalechad Lashuv B'tshuva Shlema Al-Khata'av, and the shofar is supposed to call us to do teshuva, and a small sound, D'mamadaka, the small silent sound which comes from the heart, that can be heard. What is that? It is the sound due to our sins, right? It's the sound of teshuva, repentance. So, and it says, God says to Abraham, look at the stars. This is how your progeny will be. They'll be as numerous as the stars. But the word ko, this is very familiar from the Tisha B'Av kina. There's a kina, there's a sad poem on Tisha B'Av that we say, that talks about how the word ko, so, is used in many places in the Torah, and God says, "Ko yezaracha," this is how your progeny will be, like the stars of the heavens. But also, when Abraham goes to bring Yitzchak, to bring Isaac as a sacrifice, he says, "Vani va'anar nelcha adko." I and the lad, he says to Yishmael and maybe Eliezer, says, "I and the lad will go over adko until there." And so, the word "ko," so, or till there, is used in both places to be for the metaphor of his progeny being like stars, but also for he uses that word in the process of going to bring his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham brought Isaac as a sacrifice. Why? It says, because what happens to our ancestors happens to us. When God says, this is how your children will be, like the stars of the heavens, he also means, Rabbi Silverstone saying, a sacrifice. That's a big chidush. That's sort of a very novel idea to say that that's what God is saying. Olam, biyad, v'imsu, nashon, v'zem. Why? Because in every generation, you know, we often ask the question of how Abraham could sacrifice his child. The truth is that Jews have sacrificed their children in every generation. That's what it is. The Gamkleit, the Poland, the Russia, he says now in Poland and Russia, it's terrible for Jews. Krivas Atzman, and they're being sacrificed. If God forbid, even if they would change their religion, he says, it wouldn't help. And they say, okay, we have to sacrifice ourselves. We will. So he's heard what's going on in here. He does it with thoughts about God. Abraham does it and with fear of God. And so he says, that's, I'll just finish with what he has at the end here. Ribono shel Olam, he says, Master of the Universe, called Mei Hanikiyim Shenefcho Yidei Rotzchim, pure blood which has been slaughtered through the murderers, and Shechor V'Larog Mizera Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, killed children of Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, Tovo Ba'et Lefanecha, to come before you on this day of judgment. And that should be for the whole Jewish people a merit, and that should be a year of goods. Okay. I'll finish with that. I know that Larry has a yard site. And so, we don't exactly have a minion. There is a small Kaddish that will say, let me just pull it up. And
can you hear me, Rabbi?
Yeah, I can hear you.
You tell me when to start. I have it from last year.
Oh, you have it right there?
I do.
Okay. Go ahead. You do it.
Can I recite it sitting down or I have to stand up?
You can You can do it sitting down. It's like metaphor crash.
All right. All hakol yiskadal v'yiskadash v'yishtabach v'yispar v'yishramav v'yisnaseh shemo shel melech malchei hamlachim hakadosh baruch hu b'olamos shebara ha'olam hazeh v'olam haba kirtzona v'yirchson yireyav v'yirtzon kol beis yisrael sur ha'olamim adon kol habriyos elaho kol hanafashos Hayoshev b'merchave marom hashochein b'shmei shmei kedem kedushaso al hachayos kedushaso al kisei hakavod u'b'chein yiskadash shemcha banu adonai Eloheinu le'enei kol chai v'nomar lefanav shir chadasha kakasuv shiru le'elohim zamru shemo salu l'rechav ba'aravos Yashimo, Beilazu Lefanov, Benir Ehu Ayin Ba'ayin, Beshovo El Nevehu Kakasuv, Yayin Ba'ayin, Yeru Beshuv Adenoitzion, Benetmar, Benigla Kavod Adenoi, Ra'u Kol Basar Yachtav, Ki Pi Adenoi Diber.
Okay, who the Aviartai for?
My father.
All right, so what's his Hebrew name?
Ben Yitzchak.
Herbert. Okay, Neshamach Ben Aliyah.
Thank you.
He should be well and should be a blessing.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Okay. All right, everybody. We'll do class in person and on Zoom next Monday night at, I think, 8.
I think it's early. Rabbi, could you remain a minute? I want to have a word with you. Could you remain a minute?
Sure. No, let me call you, okay? Because we got a lot of folks.
Yeah, my number?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
Yeah, I got it.
Thank you. Thank you. I know.